What in the world do we mean when we talk about New World Order? I'm sure you've heard the term, but what is the New World Order? Is that something good? Is it something we should be frightened about? Would you believe that the term New World Order has been on the back of your dollar bill since the early 1930s? It was actually placed there by President Franklin D. Roosevelt. Now, the ironic thing is that it was not written in English. It was put there in Latin as though to hide something. The words that you will find on the ribbon that go underneath the triangle on the back of the dollar bill, you will find the words in Latin, Novus Ordo Seclorum. Novus is the Latin word for new, Ordo is order, and Seclorum is secular or world. Now the big question is, what in the world is the term New World Order doing on the back of our dollar bill? That's what we're going to talk about today. And the title of this lesson is New World Order is World Government. From this time forward, every time you hear the term New World Order, you're going to know that the person is referring to world government. And not just any world government. We're talking about the world government prophesied in the Bible, the world government of the end time. It's the world government over which the Antichrist will soon rule, and the world government that will be destroyed by Jesus Christ when he comes. Now, to show you where all this is in the Bible, turn with me now to Revelation chapter number 13. We're going to read two verses to start this lesson today. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. I'll never forget, Eddie, when I was first attempting to understand the prophecies of the Bible. I read Daniel 7 and I saw all those beasts. I didn't know what any of them meant. And then I went to Revelation 13 and I saw a totally different beast. This one had seven heads, ten horns. But I noticed it mentioned leopard and lion. I thought, why? You know, why does it mention it in Daniel 7 and then Revelation 13? And then I went to Revelation 17 and there's a seven-headed, ten-horned beast. And it didn't say anything about lion, bear, nothing. The book of Daniel and the book of Revelation were written 700 years apart. Yet, Daniel used the exact same symbols that were used by John 700 years later in the book of Revelation. How do we explain this? It's quite an interesting thing, and yet they were used in different ways. It's not a copycat situation. Now, the reason for this is obvious. The same one wrote both books. He merely changed secretaries. Almighty God is the author of the Bible, of both Daniel and the book of Revelation. And in the book of Daniel, there are four separate beasts, a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a ten-horned beast. In the book of Revelation, we don't have four beasts. We have one beast. Only, it's so interesting that the one beast has the body of the leopard, the feet of the bear, the mouth of the lion, and the ten horns of the ten-horned beast of Daniel 7. And the Bible also tells us in that particular instance that it has seven heads. Now, why is that important? Because if you go back to Daniel 7 and count the heads, you have one for the lion, one for the bear, four for the leopard, and then one for the ten-horned beast. So you have a total of seven heads. We are able to conclude from this that all of the parts of Daniel 7 have been translated over into the combined beast of Revelation 13. Now, we remember that these beasts represent kingdoms along with the ruler of those kingdoms. The same thing is true in the book of Revelation, chapter number 13. There's one other thing that's incredibly interesting. Now, we know that the lion is Great Britain, the feet of the bear, that's Russia, the body of the leopard is Germany, and then the ten horns of the ten-horned kingdom, whatever that turns out to be. But it specifically states in the Revelation 13 prophecy that the mouth of the beast was the mouth of the lion. Eddie, we've got seven heads here. Yes. Now, there were four heads for the leopard, one for the lion, one for the bear, one for the ten horned beast. But yet, in the prophecy in Revelation 13, it goes to great pains to specifically tell us that the mouth of this combined beast is going to be the mouth of the lion, which is, of course, Great Britain.
Right. We determined that in the first lesson. So when it says the mouth of the lion, what do you suppose that's referring to?
You know, when you're going to put together a world government, and this is obviously a picture of when all these powerful governments of Daniel chapter 7 merge into one, we're actually seeing a prophecy here of the coming world government, the new world order, as many of us call it. When that actually happens, there's one blockade to world government. Men have attempted world government many times, but there's always one huge obstacle to world government, and that is the language barrier. Well, in our present time, it has been decided, since we are moving into global governance, that we must have a common language in order to be able to function. The language has now been chosen. Almighty God prophesied which language it would be 2,000 years ago when he gave this prophecy to John in about 96 AD. He said the mouth of the world government of the end time will be the mouth of England or Great Britain. So Almighty God prophesied 2,000 years ago that the language of the end time one world government would be English. Right now, you must speak English to fly on an international flight as a pilot. If you are going to work as an international operator, you must speak English. English has been chosen as the language of the end time one world government. God's pretty good.
Absolutely. Now, that was actually an official statement by Kofi Annan of the United Nations. I believe he came out a few years ago.
We actually have a copy of that speech in which he stated, we have chosen English to be the language of the global government. Okay, so let's pull together what we know from the Bible. We know who the nations are prophesied in Daniel 7. So now we know what nations will play a prominent role in the end time world government. But there are some nations that there is one element that's dropped out of this particular beast. The eagle's wings are also gone. We don't know whether that's highly significant or not. Now, it may well be significant because everyone wants to know what role does the United States play in the end time one world government. The eagle's wings are gone. Either we have been destroyed by then, or else we've moved into isolation by then, or perhaps we're included under the lion out of which we came. Don't know the answer for sure. Now, I tend to think that the eagle's wings are, in fact, taken away and moved into isolation. I don't see total destruction. And, Eddie, there is a reason that we can know that the United States probably remains a factor. Of course, we're very close to everything, and the United States is a huge factor right now. We're actually the world's only superpower. But the big question is, will it stay that way? Most of the world doesn't like us that well. So the question is, do we remain the world's only superpower, or what in fact happens to the wings of the eagle there in this Revelation 13 prophecy?
Are there any clues? Do we have any insight, or is it just this one is just speculation?
Well, the eagle's wings are mentioned one of the place in the Bible. Revelation chapter number 12. Talks about the time when the Antichrist and Satan through the Antichrist will make war against Israel. Israel is depicted as a woman clothed with the sun. Now, the Bible says that when the Antichrist, in preparations to launch the Great Tribulation, he will make war against the woman Israel. And when that happens, there was given to the woman two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into her place where she is nourished and protected from the face of Satan for 3.5 years. Now, that appears to speak of the United States. Let's face it. Israel has one friend right now on the face of this earth. It's the United States of America.
That's right.
Which just happens to be the nation that God chose to symbolize as the eagle. So it looks like this is saying that the United States will move away from being the center of world power in the end time one world government and will remain a friend to Israel, it looks like, almost to the end. Now, we can't explain what happens to the United States at the Battle of Armageddon, exactly, because apparently the United States does not intervene there. God has to come and do the job there. I think God can handle that job, of course, but All these things are woven into these marvelous visions that John had while he was in exile on the Isle of Patmos. Okay, so we know that Great Britain, Russia, Germany, and the countries of Europe, whoever they turn out to be, the 10-nation union, all these powers are going to move together into one world government. And when they come together into world government, it appears certain that it will be under the auspices of the United Nations. We have seen the birth of the United Nations in 1945, and all of these powers presently function through the United Nations. Most of them are permanent members on the UN Security Council. Now, I find, Eddie, that there's not a lot of information that people have concerning the United Nations.
When you go out and speak at prophecy conferences, and you go out and meet, obviously, many, many people and speak in front of large audiences, how many of them are aware of the... Now, I'm from New York, so I've always known that the United Nations building has been in existence. So, again, as a little kid, we used to take field trips to the United Nations. But how many people in the rest of the country are understanding, are aware of what they're all about?
I've been startled. I do surveys when I do my prophecy conferences, and I'll ask, how many of you here know where the headquarters for the United Nations is? And we average 10 to 15% of the people. And this is an above normal crowd, actually. And it's astounding that this organization that is supposed to save the world, very few people know so much about, very little about it. And what is frightening is, this is the organization that's going to end up plunging us into tyranny. I don't think the UN cares if people know that much about it. They know what they're doing. They're weaving the fabric of the ropes that's going to put this world into slavery. And consequently, I don't think they care if the world is very aware of what they're doing.
Well, who is the UN? Where did it come from? How did we get to have a UN building in New York City?
That's what we need to talk about, because I want to make sure that all of our listeners today really understand that the United Nations is, it appears certain to be, the one world government prophesied here in Revelation chapter number 13. Somehow a great charismatic political leader will arise and will either be the head of the United Nations or perhaps just be a partner with the United Nations, but he will work hand in glove with the UN and usher in this one world government structure. So when Strobe Talbot stated that national sovereignty as we have known it will cease to exist in the 21st century and that we will all answer to a single global authority, there's no doubt in my mind what he had in mind. He knows what the UN is.
Now, Strobe Talbot is who?
Strobe Talbot was the Deputy Secretary of State during the entirety of the Clinton administration, and furthermore, he was Bill Clinton's roommate when they both were Rhodes Scholars in England back in their early days.
Now, that's interesting because Strobe Talbot is an open book in what he believes. He believes in world government. He received one of the top awards that could ever be bestowed upon an individual from the World Federalist Organization, which is a openly pro-one world government organization, international organization. So there's no doubt where Strobe Talbot would have stood. I guess the question we have to look at is, why would President Clinton have appointed him on his first day in office to be Deputy Secretary of State and stayed there for the entire 8 years that he was in office? Obviously, Strobe Talbot reflected Bill Clinton's international vision.
I don't think Bill Clinton could plead ignorance, because he was a roommate with this guy, and so he knows very well what he believes. And the fact is, most presidents over the last 50 years have believed in some level of world government. And consequently, all of the seeds we have sown are now on the brink of coming home. Let's take a little bit to just talk about the United Nations and the history of it, because this power, this structure, is going to rule the world and is going to usher in the time of the worst tyranny, the time of the Great Tribulation, the worst time that the world has ever seen. So we really need to know what is happening here. If you will remember way back at the beginning of the 20th century, at the end of World War I, President Woodrow Wilson attempted to give birth to an international organization similar to the United Nations. He called it the League of Nations. However, members of our Congress feared that if we joined this international organization, that it would result in the loss of U.S. sovereignty, and they did not want us to lose our sovereignty. They wanted the United States of America to retain its independence. Consequently, the Congress refused to ratify the League of Nations Treaty, and when the author of the treaty could not get his own nation to ratify it, the whole thing came unraveled. Now, the purpose was to try to stop war on the face of the earth. 8.3 million had died in World War I. We said we've got to have some kind of an international structure to stop war. Well, it didn't work. 20 years later, war breaks out again. This time, we don't have 8.3 million fatalities. This time, we have 52 million of the world's finest men dead on the battlefield. The cry for some system of global governance. You think you're hearing a cry, you know, right now from different structures. We've got to have global security. We've got to find ways of making sure everyone is safe and secure. If you think you're hearing that now, it was really loud at the end of World War II. 52 million dead. There was hardly a family who didn't have a son that didn't come home, or a father that didn't come home, or a brother that didn't come home. And the world was ready to reach their arms out and to embrace this new structure designed by Franklin D. Roosevelt and others, the structure called the United Nations. The world said, never again. We've got to do something better. We cannot make this thing happen. Well, when all of that was set in motion, a problem immediately arose. And I want to talk a little bit more about the origin of the United Nations in just a moment. But before we do, let me tell you what happened over the next 40 years. There were two nations that were part of the Big Five. Now, the United Nations, even though it was ready to join the United States was unwilling to totally surrender sovereignty. So we insisted on veto power on the UN Security Council. That means on the big decisions of war and peace that were to be made, the U.S. reserved the right to say, no, we will not do this. Now, in so doing, our Congress held sovereignty. When the U.S. insisted on that, the other four victor nations of World War II were also given veto power. Consequently, the seeds for the impotence of the United Nations were sown into its structure. The United States, Great Britain, France, the Soviet Union, and China were all given veto power. Well, immediately, the Soviet Union moved to gain in peace what Adolf Hitler failed to gain in war. Immediately, they started gobbling up chunks of Eastern Europe. The United States had to go on to a war footing to withstand the plague of communism, and that caused the Cold War to break out. When the Cold War broke out, that paralyzed the United Nations for the next 40 years because everything the Soviet Union was for, we were able to veto it. Everything we were for, they were able to veto it. So the UN basically was a paper tiger because both of the opposing members of the Cold War apparatus had veto power over the other. Now, this situation went on for a long time. However, when Mikhail Gorbachev burst on the world scene in 1985, he announced a dramatic change in the direction that the world was going. Mikhail Gorbachev said, we are moving from a policy of confrontation to cooperation, and we now want to be a partner with the West. The days for the Cold War are over. Consequently, when the Berlin Wall came tumbling down, that marked the end of the Cold War, and the United Nations once again began to be strengthened so that it could become a bona fide world government. Now, we've got to pause right now because there's one more sinister plot that's lurking in the shadows, and that is we need to know who gave birth to the United Nations, who was the author of the charter, and maybe it's a good idea to have a world government structure. I mean, they're telling us everywhere where we must think globally right now. They're telling us that the days for sovereignty are over, that it's dangerous. Such prestigious papers as the New York Times are telling us the time has come. We've got to surrender some of our sovereignty. Strobe Talbot, on and on and on. We hear these things. So the big question is, should we surrender our sovereignty to the United Nations? What would the consequences be? And what is this structure really? What will the end result be? We've got to talk about that. Now, in order to tell you, we need to know exactly how the birth came about. What happened was at Yalta. Now, Yalta is where President Roosevelt, Joseph Stalin, and Winston Churchill met to recarve the map of Europe. And when they met there, they not only drew the new boundaries of Europe, but they decided to give birth to the United Nations. Now, at Yalta, President Roosevelt was a dying man. 10 weeks later, he died. He had a young diplomatic shining star at his right arm, who was the Henry Kissinger of his day, and he carried the bulk of the negotiations for President Roosevelt and for the United States of America. Now, I don't want to get ahead of my story here because this is a little complex, but it's very, very important for me to convey to you. Because of this man's brilliance, Stalin, Roosevelt, and Churchill decided this would be the perfect individual to write a constitution, a charter for the one world governmental system that they hoped to give birth to, called the United Nations. This man did write the charter. He was the presiding secretary general at the first meeting of the United Nations in 1945, and everything seemed wonderful. There was one big problem that cropped up 2 or 3 years later. This young man was convicted of lying about communist spying activities. Even though he was Roosevelt's right-hand man, it was proven that he was a communist spy and had sent secret information to the Soviet Union. This is the man that wrote the charter for the United Nations, and when he wrote it, he designed it to be a one-world government, a union of socialist world republics is what he designed it to be. He intended for the whole world to live under world communism. It was so interesting that when he designed the emblem for the United Nations, the emblem for the USSR was a globe with two sheaves of wheat around it with a hammer and sickle superimposed. The emblem of the United Nations was a globe with two olive branches around it. Mr. Alger Hiss left off the hammer and the sickle. It would have been a little bit too obvious way back there in 1945. Consequently, the United Nations was designed to be a realization of the world Marxist dream of a world union of socialist republics, an international communistic movement, and that is what the birth of the United Nations represents. You know, it's been said, what you don't know won't hurt you. However, when we begin to move through all these things, Eddie, that about the United Nations, maybe what we don't know could in fact hurt us.
There's no doubt about it. One of the things I remember that you had mentioned in this article was there was a secret agreement made when the United Nations was being formed that Alger Hiss incorporated into, not officially into the charter, but there was actually a secret agreement that the position at the United Nations, it was Undersecretary General of something, some long title, but this is the guy who was in charge of all of the whole UN army, the entire military operation. It was agreed that this man would always be a communist. It would be held by a communist, and 14 out of 15 of these Undersecretary Generals were from the Soviet Union.
We're talking about over the last 50 years.
Yes.
Now, 14 out of 15 have been communists.
That's right. 14 from communist Soviet Union, one communist Yugoslavia.
And so that agreement has been kept because the communists want their control on the trigger, on the armed forces of
That's
the United Nations.
And that wasn't even revealed until, I think, the first Secretary General of the UN, Trevor Lai, wrote that in his memoirs.
And what a lot of people don't realize is that the United States is not very popular at the UN. We, together with Israel, get outvoted nearly every time. This world government structure is going to be a socialistic, democratic socialism. It's actually going to be the realization of the dream of Karl Marx. If it in fact ends up having total power, we are going to move into a world communistic government. I know those are harsh and strong words, but it's very important to realize, a lot of people say, well, maybe socialist, but not communist. I would just like to tell you that the word communism was never used one time in Karl Marx's book, The Communist Manifesto. Every time he called it democratic socialism. Now then, everybody you say democratic socialism, they smile benignly and say, how sweet. No communism, but democratic socialism. You know, the real fact is, we're not even shocked by communism anymore, Eddie. We've gotten over the fear of communism itself.
One of the most loved people on the earth, Mikhail Gorbachev, openly says, I'm a communist. It's just nothing to be scared of.
And Nelson Mandela, the hero of South Africa, he spoke at the opening of the Communist Party in South Africa. I have his picture giving the raised fist salute with the hammer and the sickle in the background.
That was just after he was released from prison.
Yes, absolutely. Because he is a communist or a socialist, whichever you choose to call it, but there is no difference. It's the exact same thing. Now, there's more to this prophecy, however, that we need to see that is really going to bring it up to date for you. In the book of Revelation chapter 13, we're going to read one more verse. This is verse number 3. Listen to it.
And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast.
Now, this is so interesting. Many people have taught from this scripture, Eddie, that the Antichrist will be killed and will raise from the dead, and that's the reason the whole world will follow him. We need to read this scripture again real close, because it does not say here that the Antichrist will be wounded and raised from the dead. It says this beast has 7 heads, and one of the heads will be wounded nigh unto death, or wounded unto death. The deadly wound will be healed. So the big question is, which head will be wounded to death? If we don't know what the heads are, there is no way in the world we can understand what God is attempting to say to us here. Now let's review. There are 7 heads. We know what they are. 1 for the lion, 1 for the bear, 4 for the leopard, 1 for the 10 horned beast. So pick among those. Is there any of those that has been wounded to death? Well, the fact is, the answer is yes. At the end of World War II, it was concluded by the Allies that there was something basically wrong in the German soul. There was a problem there. You know, Eddie, they said, why in the world does Germany always start these wars? They'd started the Franco-German War of 1870, World War I, World War II. The leaders of the Allies said, we got to stop this. There's something wrong here.
So what they did was, they decided, kind of a radical solution. They cut Germany in half. They actually drew a line right smack down through the middle of Germany and said, we're going to separate her. And so if we do that, she'll never be able to come back to full force and do it again.
Yeah, that was actually their plan. They planned to cut Germany in half and so weaken both halves. They put East Germany in the communist sphere of influence, West Germany on the Allied sphere of influence, and they reduced the population and the financial base so dramatically that neither side was strong enough to threaten world peace again. That was the deadly wound. The headline screen back in those days, Germany is dead, she will never rise again. However, it wasn't long before the Germans began to clamor for reunification. Now, this went on for quite a while. Of course, not only was Germany divided, but Europe was divided. The dreaded Iron Curtain. I think it was in 1961. There were so many people fleeing from the tyranny of the communist East into the Western sector that one morning we awoke to the news that Russia, that the Soviet Union, was building a wall down through the heart of Berlin, a 29-mile wall, in order to force the people to stay in the communist slavery. Now, when they built this wall, it was a terrible thing. It shocked the entire world. It was a wall of shame. Then Germany remained divided all the way up until 1989. We continued to hear about the necessity. The time has come. Put World War II behind us. Allow Germany to reunify. Europe is now together, and Germany is no longer a threat because all of Europe, as the common market of the European Union, can now control this powerful entity at its heart. So the campaign began for the reunification of Germany. Now here's what the scripture says. The Bible says one of the heads, the third head of the leopard, one of the heads was wounded and dying to death. Germany's dead. But the deadly wound was healed. I'll never forget, Eddie, when I was studying these scriptures, I saw Revelation chapter number 13, that it showed all the powers, Great Britain, Russia, Germany, merging into one power. And I thought to myself at the time, there's no way that's going to happen. I mean, this was back in the 60s. We went to bed every night thinking somebody was going to push the button and blow us off the map. Great Britain and the Soviet Union were mortal enemies. Consequently, we said, no, that'll never happen. They could never get together. And so I looked at the Bible, And I saw the Bible taught that they would be together, but yet I couldn't understand it. Consequently, I was in Holborn, Indiana, way back then. I was preaching a meeting there, and I went out to the bookstore one day, and on the bookshelf, I saw a Life magazine. It was March the 29th, 1968. And the title I saw on the cover of Life magazine was 3½ Superpowers to Rule the World. I looked at that. I'd just been studying these prophecies, attempting to bring all this together in my understanding. I didn't think this was possible. And yet, here's an article by George W. Ball, who was Under Secretary of State of the United States at the time, and he has written this article, 3½ Superpowers to Rule the World. I bought the magazine. Well, when I read the magazine, I saw that George W. Ball was espousing the very thing that I was reading in the Bible that I didn't think could happen.
So he was pro-world government.
Yeah, here's what he said. He said, we have enough nuclear weaponry to destroy all human, plant, and animal life off the earth 100 times over. He said, consequently, we can no longer afford all these conflicts where third-rate powers pull the superpowers into conflict and threaten the nuclear war. So somehow, we've got to get the superpowers together, and they need to make decisions that this is the way the world is going to be run, and we're not going to allow small third-rate powers to threaten the world with extinction, because we could have a nuclear war that would destroy the entire world. So this is what he was saying. He said we would be better off to surrender some of our liberty for security. Now that's sounding familiar.
Yes, it is.
We would be better off to let go of some of our sovereignty for the sake of the world and for the common good of mankind. And so he proposed in here the reunification of Germany. Listen to what he said. I've got the quote. Each side can afford to give elbow room to the other outside Europe, where the division that festers like a rusty knife wound must someday be healed.
Now, he was referring there to the Berlin Wall.
Yes, he was. And that's what shocked me so bad. Where the division that festers like a rusty knife wound. One of the heads was wounded, dying to death. Wounded unto death, the deadly wound was healed. I looked at that, and I thought, he is talking about this prophecy of Revelation 13, and he doesn't know it. But I do know it. It was interesting.
And that was back in 1960. So in 1968, you concluded that the deadly wound that someday would be healed was the Berlin Wall.
Yes, I began to teach in 1968. As a matter of fact, I remember taking the Life magazine that week to the pulpit with me and my Bible, and reading from the Bible and then reading from Life magazine and preaching to the church in Holborn, Indiana.
Yeah, but 1968 was when the Soviet Union crushed Czechoslovakia. I mean, they were brutal. They were romping all the way through Eastern Europe. It was inconceivable. The Berlin Wall was built in 1961. You're preaching this in 1968. It's inconceivable in 1968 to think that one day the Berlin Wall could come down and all of the world would wonder after a one-world government beast, but you're out there preaching this.
Well, it was inconceivable. The only reason I preached it was because I saw it in the Bible. Well, then, on August the 14th of 1986, USA Today carried an article, because this was the 25th anniversary of the building of the Berlin Wall. The title of the article was Berlin Wall, West Somber, East is Festive. Listen to it. The Berlin Wall's 25th anniversary Wednesday spotlighted its unique role as the stark symbol of East-West differences. The bricks and mortar of propaganda, the 29-mile wound that won't heal. I read that, Eddie, and it shocked me.
The 29-mile wound?
It won't heal. And I'm reading the Bible, I'm reading these articles, and I know these guys have no idea. But yet it's like they're quoting from the Bible, and I could only conclude that God was sending this to us as a signal, hey, this is what I'm doing, and you're going to watch it happen.
Well, that's pretty direct.
On April the 20th of 1989, in the Dayton Daily News, this article appeared, Gorbachev must now tear down the wall. Mikhail Gorbachev has backed himself into a corner. If he's for real, he's got to tear down the Berlin Wall. So now they're making this an issue, whether Gorbachev really means what he says or not. Well, you know the rest of the story. November the 9th, 1989, that wall came crashing down. Time magazine, in its next edition, carried an article entitled, Wall of Shame, 1961 to 1989. It's actually the November 20th issue, 1989 of Time. Listen to it. Describing the Berlin Wall, it was the most palpable evidence of a deep wound in European civilization, and it is finally gone. Repeatedly, we are seeing deadly wound, rusty knife wound, deep wound in European civilization, and it is finally gone. And this is the reason I was able to say in my first book, which was published in 86, that the Berlin Wall was coming down, the two Germanys would be reunited, and that would signal the birth of the New World Order. I actually said that in the book before the term New World Order was being used. How did I get that? Well, it's straight from the prophecies of the Bible, that when the deadly wound was healed, the whole world would wander after the beast. And so when...
And the beast, by the way, in this context, it's one world government.
Yes, the New World Order.
Yeah.
So what happened, in fact, when 20 days after the fall of the Berlin Wall, Mikhail Gorbachev, George Bush, President Bush, and Pope John Paul II met together at Malta, and they came out of those meetings announcing the birth of the New World Order. Now, I would like to remind you one more time, ladies and gentlemen, when we're talking about New World Order, what are we talking about? We're talking about one world government. George Herbert Walker Bush, who was president back at that time, I knew he was an internationalist when he ran for president. All the news told us he's an internationalist. Most people didn't know what was meant by an internationalist. Now, he had been our ambassador to the United Nations. He had been our ambassador to China. He knew full well what he was doing. And so consequently, when the Berlin Wall came down, the Cold War was announced to be over. Our president, George Herbert Walker Bush, made this statement: "This is the birth of the New World Order." A year or two later, Saddam Hussein decided to invade Kuwait. We thought it was peace on earth, goodwill toward men. All of a sudden, there's trouble again. That's when President Bush put together his Gulf War Coalition, 29 nations merged their forces together to go against Saddam Hussein. And when they went against him, President Bush said, "This is not the Iraqi people against the United States of America. This is Saddam Hussein against the world." And an article was published at that time where President Bush said, "This is the first test for the New World Order." What he should have said was, "This is the first test for our newly born one world government." Your Bible prophesies a world government. It's right there, Revelation chapter 13. The separate powers of Daniel 7 are going to merge together into a one world government. Now, just in case you think that the people who favor that are now out of power, I have one more article that you need to know about. Indianapolis Star, September 29, 1991. Dick Cheney was the Secretary of Defense under George W. Bush's father, George Herbert Walker Bush. An article appeared in the Indianapolis Star entitled "Mass Reduction of Weapons." Listen to the words of our now Vice President, as of this taping, Vice President Dick Cheney. Here's the way he explained it: "There is a good reason to take these steps now. The world is in a new era of promise that started 2 years ago with the collapse of the Berlin Wall." The words of then Secretary of Defense Dick Cheney, now Vice President Cheney. He fully understood that something very dramatic and pivotal happened when the wall came down. He didn't understand it from the Bible. We understood it because the Scripture says, when the deadly wound is healed, the whole world wanders after the New World Order beast. It all fits. Almighty God was simply prophesying the birth of the one world government. Now, the next thing we can be looking for is the emergence of the Antichrist, the one world leader that will soon rule over that one world government.
You know, I think the lesson that people should walk away with on this is, where are we today? I want people to look at where you are right now and become sensitized to this. Become aware. Where are we in the progress toward global governance, one world government, international community? Call it what you like. Where are we today? Do you see us moving closer toward it or further away from it? Because if you see us moving closer toward it, then you see us moving ever, ever closer toward the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies.
The real truth, Eddie, is this. Every conflict on this earth since the fall of the Berlin Wall has been settled through the auspices of the United Nations. Whether you want to talk about the Gulf War of 1991, whether you want to talk about Bosnia, Kosovo, Haiti, East Timor, and soon Israel. Everything is now being done through the UN. Right now we're in crisis because of the bombing of the World Trade Centers. The United States is being petitioned. Don't go it alone. Do it as the world community. Why? Because the one world community is simply the one world government prophesied right here in Scripture. We actually are in world government right now. Only five nations have veto power. Ask Iraq if they're in world government. The United Nations tells them how much oil they can sell and what they must do with the money. There are many other nations that are being dictated. You could have this many arms. This is all you can do. We enjoy a privileged position here in the United States of America because we have veto power. The 185 nations that do not have veto power, they are in world government and have been under the heel of world government for a long time. There's now a move on to get rid of the veto power so that all of us can equally enjoy the tyranny or the benefits, whichever the case may be, of this one world government. It is the one world government of the Bible. It's an absolute sign we are in the end time right now. God put it in here so we can know what was going on. Most of the world does not know what is going on, but now you know what's going on. I know what's going on. Let me tell you, don't listen to all this globalist double talk. The fact is, we are further into world government right now than we care to believe. If you don't believe it, ask Mr. Saddam Hussein. Because the United Nations said you can sell this much oil and here's what you have to do with it and no more. And they've been chafing under that international edict for the last 10 years. The same thing happened to Milosevic. The same thing's been happening all over the world. The international community is using economic sanction to force compliance to its edicts. And why should that surprise us? It's in your Bible. The Bible says when the world government takes full force, not only will nations be sanctioned economically, but individuals. If you don't comply and bow the knee to the one world government, then you don't get your number. And without your mark, you're not going to buy or sell. We're going to sanction you economically, and we're going to force you into compliance. Once again, we find how incredibly accurate the prophecies of the Bible are. And I would like to just mention to all of you that this is a great proof that God has provided for us that His Word is not just another book, that it is absolutely certain, it is absolutely true. And in all the confusion that we find ourselves in many times, if you need to know where the answers are, we can go right to the Bible, whether it's answers for now, for the past, or for the future. Almighty God has supplied it for us in these incredible prophecies right here in His Word.